Well, I'm looking forward to this morning, looking forward to sharing with you. It's always good to be together with just men. Sometimes it's just those times, you know, that it's great to be together with just men. I think sometimes I like that song, Shoulder to Shoulder, Warrior to Warrior, Back to Back. And it is a spiritual battle that we're in. I was talking to a brother just before we got started here today. And you know, it's good to remember what we're involved in. It's good to remember that this is not a cakewalk. This is not some Sunday stroll through the park. This is a struggle. Don't be surprised at the battle. Don't be surprised at the struggle. And it does get more and more intense the longer you go on. It's hard. It's difficult. It's bloody. It's painful. But keep in mind that as you fight, one, your cause is just, your cause is right, and you are on the winning side, and inevitably, you will win. As you follow Christ, as you continue on in this journey that God has called us to, it will be filled with difficulty, it will be filled with pain, and it will be filled with trials, but it will also be filled with wonderful joy, wonderful blessing, wonderful peace. It will be filled with God Himself. And a growing knowledge of Him. It will be filled with the love of your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. But keep that in mind, because this battle does get intense. We're going to talk about that a little bit. Let's just bow our heads again this morning and ask the Lord to touch our lives and bless us. You know, He's the one who blesses. He's the author of blessing. He's the one who speaks to our heart, not me, but Him. And we want to hear from Him today and what He may have to say to you. Because He will speak to you if you listen. Lord, we thank You this morning so much that You came from heaven to earth, our souls to save. And You went from the earth to the cross, our debt to pay. And You went from the cross to the grave, and from the grave to the sky. And we thank You, Lord, today that You're real, that You're alive. I was just so thankful as I was driving here today that my life is not aimless, meaningless, and purposeless. Thanking You so much today, Lord, that I know the real living God. Thanking You today, Lord, that though I am unworthy, by Your mercy and grace, You've called me and called each one of my brothers to such an awesome, wonderful, adventurous life. Thank You, Lord, that our eternity is set and secure. Thank You so much, Lord, for Your guiding hand. I just pray that You would encourage us today. Strengthen our hearts, Lord. It's a great battle that we wage. It's a great struggle that we're in, not only against the world, but against Satan and against the very body in which we live. We ask You, God, to sustain us. We ask You, Lord, to touch our lives today and renew us. Invigorate our soul. Invigorate our spirit. And send us out of here today, Lord, really encouraged in God, with a newfound strength and a newfound perspective, and with some tools that we can go out and fight this battle with more effectively. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been reflecting over the last several months on almost the last 20 years of my life. It's been almost 20, not quite, but almost 20 years that I started following Christ. And during that 20 years, thank you, Greg. By the way, we may get some interruption by the intercom, so don't let it bother you. It's going to happen almost every 30 minutes, I guess. They can't do anything about it, so try not to let it distract you. During that last 20 years, I have watched a number of close friends come and go. I have seen a number of people that I started out on this journey with such a passion for Christ and such a yearning for the Lord and such a desire to follow Him. My closest friend when I first started following the Lord was my roommate, was the first real, I would say, buddy. Deep friendship, male friendship I ever had. And we would study the Word together. We would pray together. We would go to meetings together. We would help saints move. We would reach out to lost people in our community. We would go pass out tracts and go share the gospel with high school students. We did all kinds of things together. I went to my first real breaking of bread with this guy. I was used to communion. Well, don't take this wrong by real. What we do here is real. But the way we break bread is the way I'd done all my life. I had never done it in the intimacy of a home, of a living room. I never passed a loaf of bread around a room and this cup. And I remember those worship times together with him. And I remember staying up till 1, 2 in the morning talking about the ramifications of the Scripture. And are you once saved, always saved? All kinds of things we used to talk about and pray about. And then as years went on, I moved on to another area of the country and felt God was leading me there. And I prayed and tried as I might to get him to come with me, because as I look back and reflect now over the years, I'm convinced it would have been far better, but he didn't. And today he no longer follows the Lord. His life's given back to the drinking and many of the habits that he used to have. And he may even get divorced real soon. And I remember the little house that I used to go to in Fort Dodge, Iowa. It's called J Street. And I used to meet with all these Christians. It used to be 30, 40, 50. We used to get sometimes 70, 80 people in a living room. We're all just so on fire for the Lord. We'd sit around and sing, you know, Larry Norman songs and Maranatha, Maranatha, the Lord is coming back. And man, I'd never been around anything like it. Today, the two leaders that were leading that, and one in particular, left his wife. And I only know of one other person through those years. Actually, two. One of them comes to this church, started coming 3 years ago out of the blue. I hadn't seen them in years. And the other is serving the Lord in Fort Collins, Colorado. And the rest have just fallen by the wayside. I've seen that happen a lot. I've seen that happen with people that I love very much and people who love me very much. And you know, you don't always know why. You can't always figure out why, other than two things that I have come to understand as I've grown in the Lord. One, the battle is very fierce and the casualties are heavy. I'm never surprised when arms get blown off and legs get maimed and bodies get injured, spirits get hurt. It's a difficult struggle to continue following the Lord. But it's a worthy one, and it is possible. But people lose heart. They give up. I entitled this, I've been thinking of this phrase, going the distance. I'm a boxing nut. I like boxing. To me, boxing, in one sense, crystallizes what it's really like to live the Christian life. You're trying to give out a beating, and you're trying to take one at the same time. It takes tremendous stamina. Because when you go to championship rounds, they used to be 15, now they're 12. You just get a few breaks in the middle, and you may just get knocked on your hind end the last round. You find out what you're made of. You find out how bad you really want it, and you're sitting on the stool, and they're putting smelling salts under your nose, and ice on your back, and ice down your pants. You may be cut, you may be bleeding. You find out if you really want it. A lot of people, to be real honest with you, don't really want it. And they stay on a stool. And they walk away. And you never hear about them anymore. Others want it. And even though they may not win, they fight a valiant fight. With us as believers, we'll win the fight. All we've got to do is endure. Just keep fighting. You will win the fight. There may be battles you may lose. You may lose some rounds. But in the end, you'll receive the victor's crown. God promised us that. The other thing that I've come to learn is that emotion doesn't last very long. And you will find out in the arena of life whether you're running on emotion or convictions. Most of us, it has been a mixture of both at different times in our life. When you first come to the Lord, and I remember this like it was yesterday, man, I'm telling you, there was such a rush of emotions. I was just like, you know, so exuberant at what God had called me to. It was so exciting. I couldn't wait to get up and face the next day. Get up and wait to face the next meeting. I could have gone to meetings every day. Bible study after Bible study after Bible study after Bible study. I mean, if we had them 7 times a week, I'd have been there. That's how enthused I was about following the Lord. You may have felt the same way when you came to Christ. Maybe it was real easy to read your Bible. You know, when you first came to Christ, wow, this is neat. I didn't know it ever said that. 2 years later, it's collected dust. It's been several months, maybe many months since you've picked it up and opened it. For others, maybe your experience with Evergreen, you started coming to Evergreen and, man, this is just so thrilling. This is the most incredible thing I've ever seen. Well, it's really not the most incredible. It's just one thing that God is doing among many on this planet with lots of different believers. But God happened to sovereignly bring you here. And it's exciting and y'all, you like the band. But then, you know, you've been coming 2 years and, you know, I heard that song the last 2 years. And, you know, Mark, well, he repeats himself a lot. And, you know, you come and pretty soon you start to see the flaws. You start to see the humanity that's here, and there's plenty of it. Your emotions wane. And then you begin to find out what you're really made of. Are you a man of conviction or not? Have you just sat in the seats out there and listened to what was heard and ridden on the coattails of someone else's convictions, or have you taken the things to heart and have they made an impression on your mind and on your spirit? And have you decided to make, as I was talking last night, on these 5 commitments that we're going to have to make if you're going to go the long haul for God? You know, so much of Christianity reminds me of what Jesus said. This generation, you just take this for whatever it's worth. This generation is like someone who said, play us a tune, play us a new tune, play us another tune. And that's what, to be honest, not only this generation, but sometimes Christianity reminds me of. What's new, Mark? I got to hear something new. I got to hear something new. Listen, I've been following the Lord 20 years on the same things. And I mean that honestly. I'm not saying God don't want to speak freshly to you. God doesn't want to give you fresh encouragement. But brothers, I only know what God has shown me in the Scripture, and it's not very complicated. Hey, listen. Do you know how long Abraham went on one phrase from God? So shall your offspring be. And I'll show you that a little later in Romans. 25 years. Abraham went on, so shall your offspring be. And it said he did not waver in unbelief, but gave glory to God, being fully convinced that what God promised, God was able also to do. Let's take Joseph for a moment. How many times did Joseph hear freshly from God? How many times did God come down in angelic form and speak to Joseph? We know of one instance recorded. And then you're not sure because it was a dream. And he was about 16 or 17 years old. And he had a dream about these stars. His brothers were 11 stars. He was a big star. And they all came down and fell down in front of him. He told them the dream and they laughed at him. Just a few months later, they sold him. Threw him in a pit, said they're going to kill him. They sold him. And then he got sold to Potiphar. He was accused of rape. And he spent the next 13 years of his life in prison. And I don't see anywhere recorded that he heard from God. He had heard from God. He had heard from God. And he held on to that. So brothers, be alert. Make sure that you're not like the rest of society. What's new? What can keep me going today? What new thing is out there today in the Christian world that's going to come along and infuse life into me? God wants to infuse life into you. And the Bible says very clearly in Jeremiah, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. And I'm not saying, I don't want anyone to mistake me, that we can't learn. My goodness, life with our walk with the Lord is a learning process. So yes, there are new truths, or let me say, a deeper understanding of the same old truths that God is going to give you. As I follow the Lord, my experience with the Word of God has been sort of like a gold mine. I knew God pointed me, showed me where the gold mine was, and I started digging as a young man. And I took great pleasure in the dust that I found. And then as I got a little older, once in a while, I'd find some nuggets. And then as I was older, I'd go over the same passages, and the next thing I'd discover, it was the Mother Lode. That's what my experience has been in a Christian life. God is just, I'm the same old book, same old truths. But God, through His Holy Spirit, He re-energizes me. And then often, to be honest, and I'm going to go through these point by point, by the way, in just a moment. He brings me back to those same old truths, those same things that I memorized 20 years ago, are sustaining me today as though He had spoken them to me yesterday. I want to ask you this question. I want you to really think about it. What's going to ensure? How do you know for sure? What are you doing now to ensure that you're still going to passionately follow Christ 15 years from today? I say this soberly. I say this not because it gives me pleasure to say it, but I guarantee in 15 years, men who are sitting next to you now won't be. And it breaks my heart. It didn't have to be that way. But it will happen. It will happen. Some of you are running on the fumes of emotion. It's time to deepen your convictions. And it's time to prepare for the long haul. For the year after year after year after year. As I was sharing last night, there are five basic commitments that we must make if we're going to keep the miracle of God growing in our life. And you know, when we came to Christ, that miracle started. Now it's a permanent miracle in the sense that we're born again, we're saved forever, we're going to heaven. But it is not permanent in the sense that from now till the day we die, our life's going to even matter and count for God, and we're going to enjoy a rich, vibrant walk with God. That's going to cost you everything. So when I started this walk with God, just having turned 19, I determined from the very beginning, just like I did with my marriage, 2-3 years later, that this is for life. I'm in this for the long haul. I'm preparing now for the next 40 years of my life. In 40 years, I'll be 78. I don't know if I'll live that long. My grandfather lived to 102. I don't know. The Lord may be back before then. But I have determined before God that whatever it takes, I'm going to keep following Him. I'm going to keep following Him. But you know, you really have to ponder that. Even ask yourself, what's going to determine that in 3 years from now, you're still going to be passionately, and now notice I didn't say just following Christ, but ardently. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, always keeping spiritually aglow. Always. That's how the Lord wants it. A glow. Not a dying ember, but a raging flame. That's why Doug called this keeping the flame alive. Paul says to Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God that's within you. And that's what it takes, guys. I'm telling you, I shared this 8 years ago. I still think about it today. It's like going out to a fire and the wood's a little wet. You got some kindling and you're fanning it and you're infusing oxygen into it. And that's what it takes, is you get out there with the promises of God and alone with God and pray, and you fan your spirit till it rages. And boy, sometimes it's hard. Well, I'll tell you, recently, a couple of Fridays ago, the Friday that I shared on forgiveness, I was really sick. And I have a routine. I do have certain routines, even though I may not seem that kind of a person. I do have certain routines that are very important to me. And Thursday and Friday when I'm teaching are a certain routine of spending time with God and particularly spending a lot of time in prayer. And I need the strength to walk and to pray. And I didn't have both. I had neither. I didn't have the strength to walk. I felt I didn't have the strength to talk. My voice was hardly there. And when I talk just like I do to you. I have lots of emotions up and down. I get quiet. I get loud. And I need that energy. So for me, sometimes before I've even come on Friday, I've already spoken 6 hours because I'm out with the Lord. That's just my routine. This day, I could not. My routine was thrown off, and I had received some news that was extremely painful for me. Extremely painful, and it took 8 hours on Friday. I left the house early, and I went out, and through much tears and a lot of sorrow and a lot of grief, I try to get that flame going and seek the Lord for His blessing and that He would bless that night. And I felt like Paul where he says, you know, I was with you. I did not come preaching the word with great eloquence of speech, but with much fear and trembling and in much weakness. And man, I'll tell you, that verse just came crashing home to me in that particular day. That's what it takes. Now, I didn't feel like it. I really wanted to call somebody up and say, why don't you stand in for me this weekend? In fact, just the whole weekend. I'm kind of white. And I'm just telling you guys, well, I'm going to give you four things, all right? For those of you that tend to be more linear in thinking, even when I try to be linear, I'm probably not very good at it, but I'm going to try. The first thing that I believe is imperative for... Actually, I'm just going to give you four things that, for me, have been very meaningful and effective. I think they are for many, but I don't claim that they're all-inclusive and that I'm covering every ground that needs to be covered. I'm just going to give them to you in the order I wrote them down and the things that have contributed to me enduring. They have been my secrets for endurance. Number one, keeping my vision fresh. I've shared this verse before in Proverbs. It says, where there's no vision, the people are unrestrained or they run wild. That's very clear with men, in my opinion. Men who are aimless, who wander, who don't know why they get up in the morning, who don't know why they're living. It's very difficult to endure difficulties and hardships. I'm not sure why. As I look back in my 20 years, there have been many joys, but to be honest, there have been an awful lot of sorrows. And they started almost immediately when I started following Christ. The first thing that happened that caused me tremendous pain, I never expected, it blindsided me, was the church that I was going to, Little Baptist Church, I started going to first before I was with the Plymouth Brethren, because that's where I went next, the little Bible study with Tim, because he'd had a huge impact on my life. I started going back with my mother to church. And you know, I'd known many of those people there. They'd known me almost 15 years. Many of them had been praying for me for many, many years. And I began following the Lord and really seeking Him. And God began changing my life. And I had been praying earnestly with my father. My father, some of you know this story, really rebelled against God, hated God. And I was praying for my dad. And so, but as time went on, I began to see God probably wanted me with these other individuals because I can't get into all the reasons. It was nothing against these believers. They were dear, but let me just put it this way. They were dear, but they were dead. And I loved them dearly, but I knew God had put a calling on my life and I had to seek that calling. I had a responsibility to Him. They were not going to judge me when I died. Christ was. So I got with these other believers. But from time to time, I would go with my mom, and I would try to maintain old friendships. And I've never been able to figure this out. But one night when I was there, after about a year, the pastor came up to me and said, "Mark, your life's from the devil. The whole reason your father hasn't turned to Christ is because you left this church." And I'll never forget, you know, I just finished Dawson Trotman's book. I just finished Hudson Taylor's book. And I so much want to follow the Lord. And that just... it crushed me. And I went home that night and wept and thought, maybe, God, are you trying to speak to me? You know, am I ruining my dad's life? I'm trying to follow you. And that hurt. Shortly after that, I met the woman that I would eventually marry, and about 6 months after that, when I went to talk to her parents about marrying them, they basically kicked me out of their home. First time they ever met me, kicked me out. And that started a almost two and a half year process of unbelievable pain and waiting in my life and suffering. And my wife was in a bad automobile accident, and her parents, things didn't get any better, and they were convinced we were in a cult, and we didn't really love the true God. And of course, they weren't religious at all, and I was not the kind of individual they wanted their daughter to marry. And it just went from bad to worse. And then I got married and made $4,000 the first year I was married and had our first child, and made $5,000 next year, and about 24 months in the marriage had our second child, and life just seemed difficult every time I turned around. One of the main things, and I mean this sincerely, that kept me going was I went over every day why God got a hold of me. Every day. And if I had not, I mean this, I wouldn't have continued. I wouldn't have continued. The pain for me in my life was too much. But I knew one day, now I'm just telling you, for me, these are very personal things. Some of you are going to relate to these in other ways, okay? I don't know if it's my emotional makeup when I say this. I don't know if it's God uniquely calling my life. I've never been able to exactly put my finger on it, or maybe others haven't, but for me, I felt God uniquely called me like He did Joseph, like He did Moses, like He did Jeremiah. I truly felt that. God, when I read those passages, personally, it was as though He was there and He burned them into my heart. And they've been the verses that I've gone over the last 20 years. So through all this, I kept remembering that one day, I'll be sharing these things with thousands of people. That was my vision, and that's still my vision today. I knew that God had called me to feed many people. Now again, these are very personal things I'm sharing with you. That kept me going. That was my vision. That was the dream that God gave me. Those were in keeping with, in line with what I felt God had called me to. And I would go over that over and over and over and over. It certainly as well, I went over the whole purpose why God was having me suffer. See? And this is one of the little, I'm a guy who holds on to I'm a visual individual, and I hold on to little pictures that God gives me. One of them that I think about is in Hebrews 12. It says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as a much-loved son. You know, when you go into the service, you generally have your choices of what you go into. When I joined God's army, my particular persuasion was I was joining the Green Beret. I wasn't just joining the army. I've never viewed what God called me to as just joining the army. So when you join the army, you go through basic training, but if you join the Navy SEALs, well, it's considerably tougher. It's considerably more difficult. Now, I'm not saying, I want to make this really clear. I'm not saying, oh, I'm super special. I'm just telling you personally the things that God used in my life. I don't think I'm more special than anybody else. I don't. I'm just saying God would bring these pictures to mind and say, Mark, listen, if you want to be like the mighty men of old, there's going to be some specific training that you're going to have to go through, and that training involves a world of hurt. It involves a lot of suffering. It involves a lot of difficulties. And I embraced that. I embraced that. Even though it was hard, and there were many times, believe me, that I felt like and considered throwing in the towel. Just saying, enough, God. I think I'm going to take my family and go live on a little acreage somewhere and just live off the land and never speak to another human being. This is too painful. Philippians chapter 3, if you go there with me just a moment, in verse 7. You know, I'll tell you something. I believe this. There are all kinds of things in the Bible, commands, instructions that God calls all of us to. I'm just saying that I believe in addition to that, God will take some of those commands, some of those things, and He will uniquely speak to your heart. Let Him speak to your heart. Cry out to Him to speak to your heart. Whether whether he speaks in the way that I'm saying or not doesn't matter. He has called us to a wonderful life. Just like he called the 12. He called them, follow me, and they responded. That was a call on their life. Well, maybe that's the passage God will use in your life. Specifically, follow me, and you put down your nets and you say, yes, Lord, with all I have the rest of my life, I will follow you and live for your purpose. Matthew 6:33, God certainly used in my life and personally spoke to me through that passage. Matthew 28:19-20, God personally used, put a call in my life. And I knew the rest of my life, He wanted me to spend making converts and helping those converts grow into all aspects to Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, it says this. Start with verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, a righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing with His sufferings. And there it is, that word again, sufferings, you see. Sufferings. I mean, I don't know any way around it. Becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. I forget what's behind and I strain towards what's ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ. That's the secret right there. What's the goal? What are you aiming at? You must keep the goal clearly ahead, and you must realize, as I realize, I have not arrived yet in any way, shape, or form. I have not completely fought the good fight. I have not attained to that resurrection life. I have not yet attained to all the righteousness that is in Christ, practically speaking, in my life. I have not yet shared in all of His suffering, and I have not yet experienced all the power that there is to know in Christ, and I have not yet known Him as completely as I could know Him. So I have not attained all this. I'm not saying that, but I do this. I forget what's behind, the shortcomings, the failures, and I press on to what's ahead, and I lay hold of it for the reason that God called me heavenward. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for a future and a hope, not for your calamity. What are the plans God has for you? Do you know? Do you know? And do you realize they're for good? And they're to give you a future and a hope. They're not to ruin your life. Even though what you're going through, maybe it's with your children. Maybe it's with your wife. Maybe it's with your finances. May seem like, this is ruinous, God. This is unbelievable. God's not out to ruin your life. He's got plans for you. Hold on to them. Hold on to them. In keeping with this, I entitled this number 2, but it really just flows right into this. Remember what God said to you. Remember what God said to you. Remember the promises of God. Romans chapter 4, if you go there with me for just a moment. Romans chapter 4. It's the story of Abraham. I referred to it a little earlier. We start with verse 16. Therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are the law, but also to those who are the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. I love that verse. Another version says God calls into being that which does not exist. against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. You know, this is pretty significant when you think about Abraham's life. You know the beauty of God and the difference between God and us? We can only make things out of what is. Our creative power is only limited to that which already has been provided to us, as in resources. We only build on someone else's idea. Not so with God. God needs nothing to create. He just speaks it and it happens. You might be looking for a job. Maybe you've been looking for a job for years. You're hanging in there. Let me tell you something. God can create a job where there is no job. God can create jobs when the economy is going down. God can create children from a barren womb, from an impotent man. And Abraham was a very old man. He had no physical sign. He'd never done this before, you know. It wasn't like he had a kid before. It wasn't like he'd even miscarried before. No signs at all that there was life in his wife's womb. And God told Abraham, you're going to have kids. Well, you know, the next 25 years, I'll tell you, I bet old Abraham, well, especially early on when he first got the promise, tried to make love to Sarah as often as he could. I mean, if that's what the promise I got, I'd be trying, especially if he understood how important having children was to Jews. As Abraham got older, well, we know the Old Testament story. You know, God is gracious. Have you ever grasped how gracious God is? It says here he didn't waver in unbelief. My Bible tells me he slept with the maid Hagar. Isn't that wavering? You think you made mistakes that hold you back. You don't make mistakes that hold you back. All that matters is that you get up and keep going. And in the end, God will rewrite your history. He did it with David. What does the New Testament tell us of David? He was a man after my own heart. What does the Old Testament show us about David? He was a man just like you and I. I love the Lord. The Lord's amazing to me. It's amazing to me. He's going to have praise for you men. You just endure. But Abraham, basically, he failed. And in 25 years after this promise, it happened. And then a few years after that, maybe 8, maybe 13, we don't know exactly, God asked him to sacrifice his son. By then he understood, and he willingly did it, knowing that God was able at the last possible moment, even if he killed his boy, to raise him from the dead. Abraham is a changed man. You know, as I look back in my life, and I mean this, most of my life before I moved here was a failure. Most of the first 11, 12 years of my life, I didn't lead hardly anybody to the Lord. Not much of what I tried to do succeeded. I'd go out on campus with bands and we'd make fools out of ourselves trying to share the gospel. And they were among the most humiliating experiences of my life. And even here, I'm not saying I succeeded at this. I'm just saying that the promise, Hebrews 10:35 says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, for it will be richly rewarded. You have need of endurance so that after you've done the will of God, you'll receive the promised blessing. And I'm just here to tell you, that has been years before I ever began to really realize certain promises that God gave me. There are still others that are still coming. Psalm 119, write this down, 50, 162, and 148. All in Psalm 119. Just go there with me for just a moment. Psalm 119. I'd read this psalm fairly regularly if I were you. Just some advice. Very powerful psalm. David says, my comfort in verse 50. My comfort in my suffering is this. Your promise preserves my life. Another NIV version says, your promise renews my life. Your promise. Renewal comes as you reflect on the promises of God. Renewal comes as you reflect on the promises of God. Verse 162. says, I rejoice in your promise like one who finds great spoil. I've shared this with you before, but basically my last 20 years has also been financially difficult. I have not enjoyed great financial success in my life. I'm just thinking, you know, these last about 6 years, 4 years have been certainly much better than the beginning. But I remember there were days, you know, I felt like Esau. I would have sold my inheritance for a bowl of porridge. There were days that's how I felt. I'd be like, Lord, I'll tell you, if someone right now came along and offered me $100,000 and said, all you got to do is move here, boy, I knew what I wanted to do. The spirit was willing, but the flesh was very weak. There were days sometimes, you know, you ponder winning the lottery and you think that'll solve all your problems. I'd go to this verse. David says, I rejoice in your promise like one who finds great spoil. What did David mean? Well, David was a warrior. And in ancient times, warriors enjoyed, there was a reward for their vigor and their valiant courage and their blood that was shed and the scars that they bore. And that spoil was the whole city they conquered. They divided the gold and the cattle and everything that was there. We might fight a little harder if we thought that's what was at the end of our rainbow. You ever thought about that? It is at the end of your rainbow. It is. I'll get to that. Riches beyond anything you've ever dreamed. But David says your promise is something I rejoice in more than money. Develop that attitude. Verse 148. My eyes stay open through the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promises. I don't do this every night, but there have been nights that I lay restless on my bed. And that I stare with my eyes closed at that which is unseen. And I ponder those promises and those things that God has done. And that God said He will do. And it keeps my eyes open during the night. It's so exhilarating to ponder what God has promised in His Word. Third thing. I always keep the end in sight. The end and the reward. Hebrews chapter 10, 35. Write that down. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Again, I could elaborate on all these. I guess I'm kind of short on time, so I'll try to be more concise. Hebrews 11, verse 24. It says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be. This is amazing. You're going to have to choose this too. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God. If you're going to hang around God's people very long, this is always what will come your way. And God will always test your steel. Rather than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a short time, that's the only other choice. You either choose to be mistreated or you choose to enjoy sin. And brothers, I want to tell you something. That's what most of the people who I have known through the years that have left following Christ, that's what they've left for. As Paul said, their God is their stomach. It got too hard. They wanted other pleasures. Not Moses. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as a greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Now that's an amazing statement. You think about that. I mean, do you regard the disgrace of Christ as a greater treasure than all you could gain in this world if you gave yourself to it fully? If you gave yourself to, you know, laying up treasure for yourself on earth? You know, this for Moses was a very real thing. For us, we may have to ponder what it would be like to be Pharaoh's son. It'd be kind of like being King Hussein's son or, you know, the Emir of Kuwait. I was reading the other day about Ralph Lauren's son, David. He's 20-something and he's starting a new magazine. And this article was writing about how courageous it was. And I thought, courageous, my behind. When your daddy's Ralph Lauren and you're born with a silver spoon in your mouth, it doesn't take much courage to do anything except choose the kind of life Moses did. And that takes a lot of courage. That does take courage. Moses would have been the next Pharaoh, man. He could have given the Jews better wages, More vacation time and health insurance. And Moses decided to identify with them and say, I'm sorry, Pharaoh. I'm going to go after God. He realized that to be disgraced with them was actually bearing Christ's reproach. And he took it. How did he do it? Because he was looking ahead to the reward. That's number one. You got to see the end, look to the reward. The end and the reward. God is going to reward you. Some will be in this life, most will be in the next. God is going to reward you. And he was looking to the reward. It mattered more to him than all the treasures of Egypt. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. I'm going to get to that a little bit later, but you've got to learn to see God. You've got to learn to get your eyes on God. You know, Moses is an interesting story. I'll tell you why. Gideon, God specifically called him when he was in the well. See, some people are going to start with a calling at the beginning of their life. Others are going to follow Christ because it's the right thing to do. And as time goes on, God begins to make it clear to you what he's got for you. One is not better than the other. In the Old Testament, there is both. Moses, it doesn't say, and he left Egypt because of God's mighty calling in his life, knowing that 40 years later, he would return, movies would be made about him, and he would lead God's people from Pharaoh's wretched hand. Now, I'll tell you, that would be something to live for, wouldn't it? If you'd have known that ahead of time. You know, most, in my opinion, just my opinion, I don't know anywhere Moses knew that ahead of time. He made other righteous choices first. And for many of you, that, and for in many ways, for all of us, that's the issue. We make righteous choices first. And as we go on, God begins to unveil what he has. And so Moses, he made these choices. Of course, he made a mistake along the way. He killed a man. For the right reasons, but he killed a man nonetheless. So he flees Egypt. Shepherd. Egyptians hated shepherds. It was the lowest scummy thing you could do with your life. And here's old Moses out there with sheep on the backside of the desert. For 40 years of his life. And you thought you had waited long. 40 years of his life. One day, this burning bush thing happens. And God says, take off your shoes because the place where you stand is holy. And Moses takes them off and God speaks to him. He says, now I want you to go back. And Moses, but God, I've never been eloquent. Says he stuttered. It says he was not eloquent in speech and all that. God says, don't make excuses, Moses. I made your mouth. I can give you what to say. You just go do what I say. Moses goes back. Of course, it didn't work out right away. He went to Pharaoh and he comes back and goes, God, he didn't let your people go. He goes, I know. I want you to go back again. Again? You want me to go back again? You got to make these stories live, brothers, because they're real and they'll change your life. I think it was 7 times Moses went back. Of course, during the meantime, not only did they didn't work, but the very people he's supposed to lead, they all end up hating him. Because Pharaoh makes their work harder. So Moses goes back, complains to God, says, God, not only have you gotten me a mess, this guy's going to kill me, but all the people I'm supposed to lead, they think I'm an idiot. You embarrass me in front of everybody, God. Moses, go back. Of course, you know the story. I love the story, but I'm not going to keep going. I think you understand my point. You've got to see God. You've got to look to the reward, and you got to realize that you're doing the right things now. And as you go on following Him with all your heart, He will unveil more and more to you the wondrous plans God has for your life. James 5:11 says, "You've heard of the endurance of Job." And seeing, I used to go over this all the time. And seeing the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that He's full of compassion and mercy. When I said see the end, see the outcome. The outcome. The outcome. Your trials are not going to last forever. One of the verses I used to go over when I was waiting to get married. You know, as you know, I'm a very emotional guy. I'm a very passionate individual. So I love this girl very passionately. I used to go over the verse about Jacob when he wanted to marry Rachel, but he got Leah instead. and he had to work 7 more years. He had to work 7 for Rachel, but then the father-in-law lied to him, and he had to work 7 more, and it said because of his love for her, it seemed but as a day. That's what God's promises can make your life like. It seems but as a day. God will give you that sustaining, but the outcome of the Lord's dealings is that He's good. He's compassionate. He's merciful. And of course, if you look specifically at Job, this is why I like this word mercy and compassion can be used in a very general sense, can it? Because specifically what happened to Job? He got twice as many kids, twice as much wealth. If you study his life. God took everything from him. Took his family, took every one of his kids, took all of his wealth, and destroyed his body, slowly but surely. And God gave him double back. Well, I'm not saying, I'm claiming that, you know, the Lord's, by the time I'm, next year I'm going to be making $255,000 a year. In the name of Jesus, I claim that. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that the Lord, one way or another, will be full of compassion and mercy, and that might be in physical ways as well as spiritual ways, and certainly in your soul life. Psalm 71:20. It's a verse I hang on to almost every week of my life. It says, this is in the Berkeley version. Thou who hast made me experience troubles great and sore, wilt revive me again. You will bring me up from the depths of the earth. You will comfort me and add to my growth. And add to my growth. And that's what God's been doing all these years and still continues to do today. He brings the troubles. He allows them in my life for sovereign reasons, even though sometimes they're so painful. But I know the end is that I'm going to be a bigger and better man. Romans 8:18-24, I'm not going to go through it. I could talk about it, but I won't. Just let me touch on it, though. It talks about, Paul says, I believe that our suffering is not worthy to compare to the glory that's going to be revealed. Men, one day God is going to do more than pin the medal of honor on your chest. One day God is going to do far more than say, well done, good and faithful servant. It's a lot more than that. He is going to give you the victor's crown. He is going to parade you in front of billions, not millions, billions of others. And you will enjoy the fruit of your labor in following Christ forever and ever and ever and ever. Donald Trump will lose his in about 30 more years. Malcolm Forbes is dead. You won't. And you will enjoy those riches day after day. Remember that when you're groaning. Remember that when you're in the pains of childbirth in your spiritual life. Remember that. He's going to make it more worth it than you ever dreamed it could be. And last, number 4, focus on God. Who He is, what He is like, and what He does. Focus on God. Hebrews 12:1-2 says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Let us cast aside the sin and other things that so easily entangle us. And let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I don't know any other way to say this other than you must develop deep intimacy with God. It is more critical that you're intimate with God than you are intimate with your wife. It is more critical that you're intimate with God than you are intimate with any other human being. You must value the person of Christ and intimacy with Him and focus upon Him. Go with me just a moment to Psalm 62. David is, in my view, the clearest example of this in the Bible. Psalm 62, he says, my soul finds rest in God alone. Interestingly enough, it doesn't say my soul finds rest in what God does. It says my soul finds rest in God alone. He alone is my rock, my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault a man? Would you all throw him down a leaning wall, this tottering fence? They fully intend to topple him from his lofty place. He's talking about his own life, what he was going through. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. David says in Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you, or maybe it's Asaph. And nothing, whom have I in heaven but you, and besides you I desire nothing on earth. Another verse says, earth has nothing I desire. I desire you. Can you really say that? Is that true of your heart? Is that true of where you're at? If not, just change. That's all. That's all you have to do. Don't worry about it. Just go after God. Go after God. I shared this last night in Jeremiah. I think it's, I don't know. I don't remember the passage, but this phrase was a challenge to me. God laid a gauntlet down to me as a young man. And why was this important to me? Because as a young man, I had a choice to pursue women or God. That's why it was so important to me. See, as a young man, you make a choice. And many men make the choice Samson made. He chased skirts the rest of his life, and it ruined his life. That's why the Bible says in Corinthians, do you seek a wife? Seek her not. Don't give your strength to women. You'll have a choice in life, and for men, generally, it's women or God. Or somewhere in their career. But when it comes to intimacy, when it comes to companionship and our passions, we tend to seek out women. So for me, God laid this gauntlet down to me and it says this, for who is he who will devote himself to be close to me? And I remember that God that smashed my heart. And I determined from that day on, I'll devote myself to be close to you, Lord. And I didn't date, and I didn't seek a wife. And that's a whole other story for another time. But I took these things very seriously. And you know, that has been my pursuit in the last 20 years. Sometimes I've fallen in it, other times I've failed in it. But that's where I keep aiming. Lord, I want to know you. I want to know you. I want to know your secrets. I want to know your ways. I want to know what you do. I want to know what you're like. I just want your companionship. I want your fellowship. I value that. Really, to be honest, I value that more than anything, more than achievement, more than anything. I really want to know the Lord. Now, as you obey the Lord, often you get to know Him more, but just things is not what I'm after in life. I really want to know the Lord. I wrote this down. And remember, this is not religion, but a personal relationship with God Himself. Remember that when you're feeling dry and you're feeling stale, that this isn't religion. This isn't about do's and don'ts. This is about a man who walks with God. It was that way with Noah. It was that way with Enoch, and God took him. Enoch was a man who walked with God. David walked with God. Joshua walked with God. Moses walked with God. I want to walk with God. Just a few closing thoughts. Stay in the Word. Seek the Lord in prayer. Enjoy the Lord. And I want to close in one verse. In 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6. This is a story of David and what happened. He had all these guys following him. He didn't have the kingdom yet, but God had promised him the kingdom, and these men were with him. And they were living they were running from Saul. And they were making raids on these guys to get food and all that kind of stuff. While they were gone, in verse 3, when David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. Now, there's a couple things here. Again, I take the Bible, generally speaking, very literally. I always try to relate to it on a very literal basis. First of all, I'll bet most of you have never even been around a man who's wept. I mean really wept, uncontrollably, gut-wrenching sobs. We think that's weird, you know, feminine. It's not weird, it's not feminine. Secondly, I doubt that any of us have ever come home to find that our women and children are gone, and a ransom note left. So you put yourself in that position for a moment. You come home with all your buddies, your brothers in Christ, go home from this Men on a Mission meeting today, and every wife and every child of ours is gone. They're gone. They've been taken by the body snatchers. Let's say the devil had the power to do that. He doesn't, but let's just say that he did. And they're gone. Oh my gosh, you know, first of all, we'd even wrestle if it's spiritual to weep. let's just rejoice, trust God. You know, these guys just, I mean, they are greatly distressed. And they wept until, and I don't know if this has ever happened to you, it's happened to me. You just have no more strength to cry. You're gone. Your gut hurts, your body's totally weak, and you can barely stand up. It's just been so gut-wrenching. It says David's two wives have been captured, Ahinoam and Abigail. David was greatly distressed. Now look at this. You just cried, you can't cry anymore. You're enjoying the sorrow. Well, you're not enjoying it. You're sharing it with your men. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. Now I want you to ponder that for a moment. Everybody in the group's blaming you. You told us to follow God. You said God would do this. And look what's happened to our lives. You deserve to die. And we're going to kill you. Who does that scumbag think he is anyway? Can you imagine that on top of the rest? And it says, and David went and got high. It doesn't say that. And David went and drank away his sorrows. That doesn't say that. It says this, and this is the key phrase, and this will revolutionize your life. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. The New American Standard said, David encouraged himself in God. Man, you won't make it. If these things aren't somehow part of your life, you won't make it. But especially this last one. You can't be waiting around for me to feed you, to stick a spoon in your mouth. And you can't be waiting for the brother sitting next to you to encourage you. You know what's really amazing? When you read the great stories of the men and women of old, nobody encouraged them. Generally speaking, God did. They realized it was going to have to come from God. Now, I praise God for there have been many in my life who have sustained me and encouraged me and been a blessing to my life. I'm not saying that. But I don't go on that. I don't fill my gas tank on that. I can't count on that. I don't run my life on that. I realize that I have got to encourage myself in God and get my eyes on Him and my focus on Him. Let's pray. Then I think Brent has some thoughts. I'm sure he has some thoughts for you. Lord, thank you so much for your faithfulness in our lives, your consistency. I wished we had hour after hour, Lord, to reflect. We could almost go through every story in the Old Testament, one at a time, and look at all the little twists and turns and all the beautiful things, man, that are there for us. But I just pray you'd take these thoughts and drive them home. Make a mark on our lives and our heart. I especially pray, Lord, you'd help these men to prepare for the long haul, to realize it's going to be a long haul. We need to know that now. It's going to be a long haul. But there's, I tell you, Lord, every day with you, as the old song I used to sing, gets sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love Him more and more. And Lord, that's true. My love for you today is much deeper than it was 3 years ago. And I know that I have so much more to learn and to attain and to grow into. But I look forward to it. With these men, Lord, we look forward to it together. We love you. We ask you, Lord, just to continue giving us strength to endure. Help us as we lead our families, as we deal with the challenges of being a dad and of being a provider. Help us as we deal with our passions, as we try to seek you. And we try to maintain a pure heart, pure mind. God, give us your grace. Thank you for the promise of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.